Today, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'd like to read verses 10 to 18 for you this morning and give you the general overview of what we'd hope to consider in the coming weeks during my time on the program, which is the armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We're exhorted here in this passage to put on the whole armor of God, and we want to consider the components of that armor in the weeks to come, the seven components of the armor of God, the seven pieces of our armor that we are to put on. And if you study your Bible, you'll know that seven is the number of perfection and completion, and it shouldn't be surprising that the armor of God is perfectly complete for the protection of the child of God, but also the offensive attack that we are to be wielding against Satan and his wiles and his devices. So those seven pieces of the armor of God are, first of all, the belt of truth, loins girt about with truth. Next, the breastplate of righteousness. Then the boots of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and then finally, the mindset of prayer, the mindset of a soldier, particularly the mindset of dependence upon the captain of our salvation. In verse 10 of Ephesians 6, we're told, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." It's very important for us to understand that we don't really have any strength in and of ourselves. We have to depend upon the strength of God, especially depend upon the strength of God and his weapons to be successful in the warfare of faith that we have been called unto. Psalm chapter 18 and verse 1 says, "The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid?" We're also told in Genesis chapter 15 and in verse 1, God speaking to Abraham, but we also have this language multiple times in the Psalms as well. Jesus tells Abraham, "I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." So God is our protector. He is our shield, and he protects us from the wiles of the devil, but also it's incumbent upon us to be active in our discipleship. It's incumbent upon us to be active to put on this armor, because the depictions of these pieces of armor, that's essentially the equipment that is given to every child of God. Every child of God has access to all seven pieces of this armor, but the question is, do we put those things on? Do we put on this armor of God where we are protected and where we can fight well in our warfare of faith? The Lord is our strength, ultimately. He protects us. And we need to understand that we're not strong in and of ourselves. We're strong in the Lord. He's the strength of our life, and we are strong in the power of his might. We're told in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11 that the race is not always won by the fastest. The race does not go to the swift, nor the battle to the strong. Not always here in this world does the strongest person approaching a battlefield win the battle. We know that from the story of David and Goliath, don't we? This great giant, this champion Goliath that no man could conquer. And he put out that challenge to the people of Israel, and even mighty men like Saul and mighty men that were professional members of the army were afraid of Goliath because of his physical strength, and no man thought that they could win the battle because he was so strong. But instead, there was a young shepherd boy who put his confidence not in military might or in Saul's armor. He went and Saul tried to give him his armor, but he said he hadn't proved it. He hadn't tested it, but he had tested the Lord. He had proved and tested the Lord to be strong in power in giving him deliverance from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. And David put his confidence and strength in the Lord, not in the armor of King Saul. And we know that the Lord gave David a great and mighty victory over what would seem to be an inconquerable foe in Goliath. So the battle doesn't always go to the strong. Instead, the reason why we can be successful in the warfare of faith that we're in is because our strength is not in ourselves. Our strength is in the Lord, and our strength is in the equipment that the Lord has commissioned to us. And our strength is in the power of His might. Our strength is not in and of ourselves. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verses 23 and 24 says, "Let not the mighty man glory in his might, but instead let him that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." We can't brag on our own strength because we are wholly incapable of fighting against Satan by ourselves. But when we put on the armor of God, though, when we fight the way the Lord has taught us to fight in the scriptures, then we can be successful against all of the wiles of Satan. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ." So the weapons of our warfare, the weapons that have been commissioned to the members and the soldiers of the army of God, the weapons that we have are not carnal. They're not made out of metal and iron. They are made out of the sword of the Spirit. They're made out of the shield of faith. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty. But how are those weapons mighty? Those weapons are only mighty through God. And those weapons are so mighty that they can pull down strongholds. They can even pull down strongholds to cast down imaginations and to pull down strongholds to bring every thought into captivity unto the obedience of Christ. That's why we have to put on the helmet of salvation, because the helmet of salvation, it protects our mind, right? And we have to bring every thought into captivity. We have to have a prayerful mindset to bring everything before the Lord in prayer. But if we're going to be successful in this fight, we have to use the Lord's weapons. We have to put on the Lord's armor, because His armor is mighty. Instead, our armor is very futile and unable to conquer the wiles of Satan in and of ourselves. First of all, let's look at the army that we have been called unto. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is speaking primarily of the great responsibility that the ministry has been called unto, to fight on the church's behalf and to warfare against Satan on the behalf of the members of the church. But I believe this is also true of every child of God as well, but to a greater responsibility and to a greater degree of those that have been called into the ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 3. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." First of all, we understand that the Lord has chosen us to be a soldier. That is one of the blessed benefits of being among God's elect, of being chosen and loved by God before the foundation of the world. You see, God chose you. You didn't sign up to be enlisted in the Lord's army. The Lord drafted you against your will. Praise the Lord. We've been saved by sovereign grace, and you've been drafted in the Lord's army, and you've been made willing in the day of His power. So you are a soldier, and you are in a fight. That's what we need to really understand this morning, is for us to lay the foundation that we are in a dogfight. All right? We are in a battle. We are in a spiritual warfare every single day. And if we are not vigilant of that, if we're not aware of the warfare that we're in, we're going to be casualties of that war. We're not going to run our race of discipleship in the manner that we ought to. We're not going to fight a good fight of faith in the manner that we ought to, if first of all, we don't understand that we're in a war. The very first person to get killed is the person who's not vigilant and aware of the attacks of the enemy. We have to be circumspect. We have to be looking around from one side to the other, and not just be complacent and pretend like we're not in a war. We're in a war, child of God, and you didn't sign up for that war. Instead, you were drafted into that war by nothing more than being the beloved of God, by nothing more than God choosing to love you before the foundation of the world. And now there is a target on your back for Satan, just for the sole fact that God loves you. And Satan wants to tear down that. He wants to tear down someone that God loves. So it's a blessed privilege to be drafted in the Lord's army, but we need to understand that we are in a fight. And if we are not vigilant and we are not circumspect and aware of the realities of this battle that we are in, we will not fight acceptably and honorably to the Lord. Notice, first of all, that we may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. We fight to honor our captain. We fight to honor the Lord. Jesus Christ is the captain of our salvation. Hebrews chapter 2 and in verse 10. When Joshua was getting ready to attack Jericho, he sees a man who introduces himself as the captain of the Lord's host in Joshua chapter 5, and he bows down and worships him. And I don't believe that an angel would have accepted worship in that circumstance. So I believe that is probably a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he is introduced there in Joshua chapter 5 as being the captain of the Lord's host. Now, praise the Lord. The Lord has it. He's the captain of our salvation. And he's the captain of the host of the Lord. But also, we have angels fighting on our behalf. We have Michael the archangel, who's described in Daniel chapter 12 as being a great prince who comes and fights and stands up for the people of God, for the children of God. Angels are ministering spirits that come to aid God's people in their time of need. Even Jesus, after he was tempted, of who? Of Satan. That's who our warfare is against. It's against Satan. It's not solely against flesh and blood. It's not against mortal men. Our warfare is against Satan. It's against the prince of the power of the air. And that prince of the power of the air, the God of this world, tempted Jesus Christ for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And the Lord withstood that temptation. How? By the sword of the Spirit, by the Word of God, by the way. He withstood the temptation of Satan, the wily temptations of Satan, by beating him back and offensively attacking Satan with the Word of God, giving us a pattern for how we ought to attack Satan in his temptations against us as well. But after that time of great temptation, even of Jesus Christ, the God-man, angels came and ministered unto him and strengthened him. Isn't that amazing to think about, that even Jesus as a man needed help and aid after the temptation of Satan? So praise the Lord, we're soldiers in the Lord's army. We've been drafted by his sovereign grace, and we are privileged to serve under the captain of our salvation and the captain of the Lord of hosts. Praise the Lord. And we also have great people to fight with. We have great friends in the church and in the ministry, but we also have these angels that fight on our behalf. Later on in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, I have fought a good fight. Throughout the course of my discipleship, throughout the course of my life, I have done my best to fight a good fight, to serve my captain acceptably, to please him who has chosen me to be a soldier, and to not get distracted with the things of this world. That's what he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. It's so easy to get in that thorny ground and let the cares of this world choke out our fruitfulness and discipleship in service to the Lord. And we need to understand that it's hard to be a soldier. Thou therefore endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We want to be proven faithful. We want to be a proven, good, reliable soldier of Jesus Christ. And the only way that will happen is if we keep our mind on the battle. If we keep our mind and dependence upon Jesus, the captain of our salvation, and not be entangled with the affairs of this life. I want you to understand that we are drafted into this fight, but we're not drafted alone, and we're also not fighting by ourselves. Praise the Lord. We are fighting as the collective body of Christ, as the church. There's a quote from Leonidas in the movie 300, Leonidas being the king of the Spartans, who are very well known for their military prowess. And Leonidas is explaining the way that Spartans fight in regards to the phalanx. And he says, explaining the phalanx to someone else, Leonidas says, we fight as a single impenetrable unit. That is the source of our strength. Each soldier protects the man to his left from thigh to neck with his shield. A single weak spot and the phalanx shatters. You see, that's what we are in the body of Christ and in the church. We are a single impenetrable unit, and that is the source of our strength. We protect the person to our side. That's the purpose of the body of Christ, that one person encourages the other person, that one person that's strength encourages the one that's more feeble, and we bear one another's burdens, and we protect one another. Sometimes a member of the church might be going through a very difficult time and in a very weakened season of their life. Well, that's the time that we protect them with our shield of faith. You see, a shield can protect ourselves, but it can also protect others. The same thing with the sword. It can defend ourselves, but it can defend others. And Leonidas is describing a phalanx that we are protecting the person to our side. And that's how we are in the church. We fight as a single impenetrable unit, and we trust in Jesus Christ as our shield. I'm so thankful that we're not in this battle alone. We have the captain of our salvation that's made us more than conquerors through his death and burial and resurrection. But also, thankfully, we have many devoted disciples that we have the privilege of fighting and warring together with. Because sometimes I'm not at the top of my game. Sometimes you're not at the top of yours either. So when we're weak, someone else can protect us with their shield of faith. Sometimes my faith is weaker than it ought to be, but someone can protect me with their shield of faith. So we have the privilege of fighting together with other like-minded soldiers in the church, in the army of the Lord. And before we close, I just want you to understand how important each individual soldier is in the army of God. We don't need to look at the ministry and say, they're the only one that has been called to be a good soldier of the Lord. They're the ones that wars on our behalf. And they're the ones that's pleasing him, that's chosen him to be a soldier. Yes, the ministry is called to a special responsibility, but every single member of the army of God is vitally important to the success of the army as a whole, right? As the church, we are the army of God, but there are individual units within that army. That's how an army is structured. I want to share this story with you. This is highlighted in the movie Gettysburg, and you may have seen that, or you may have read about this story in history books, but in the Battle of Gettysburg, Joshua Chamberlain commanded the 20th Maine Regiment, and they were put on a flank of the Union Army on a very small hill, but that was not a very hotly contested area in that battle originally. The Confederates were attacking the center of the Union lines, but as you might know if you've looked at military history, typically, you want to try to flank and get behind your enemy. And this small Maine regiment, who was led by Mr. Chamberlain, who was an English professor, but was called up to duty, signed up for duty in the Civil War to serve his country, to serve the Union, they were on the flank that appeared to be not a very important position until the Confederates decided to attack that flank. And they withstood multiple attacks from the south, but they reached a point where they knew that they could not withstand another charge. So when the South attacked, again, instead of simply holding their ground and defending themselves, instead they took an offensive and they attacked the Confederate brigades. And this charge was so overwhelming and unexpected that the Maine regiment conquered all of their Confederate attackers. And it's understood in military history that Chamberlain's defense of the Little Round Top was the turning point in the Battle of Gettysburg. And the Battle of Gettysburg was one of the significant turning points in the entire Civil War. And this is a very apparently unimportant placement of this small Maine regiment in the overall Union Army. But this small, gritty, tough band of regular people like English professors, they held their ground, they fought tenaciously, and then when times got tough and they knew they couldn't withstand another charge, they got on the offensive. And that one victory in this small component of the overall Battle of Gettysburg not only turned that battle, but it turned the entire war. And I want to encourage you, child of God, regardless of where the Lord has placed you in this kingdom, to stand your ground just like that 20th Maine on Little Round Top. Stand your ground. Fight a good warfare. Be a good soldier to please him that's chosen you. It's not up to us to place ourselves of where we fight in this battle. The Lord has called us to different places, and he's put us in different positions here in the Lord's army. But wherever the Lord has placed you, you fight tenaciously, you fight grittily, trusting in the power of the Lord and in the strength of the Lord and putting on that armor and not just withstanding the wiles of Satan, but offensively attacking him and pressing back against him to put him to flight. We need to understand that every soldier in this army of the Lord is vitally important. Even if you don't think that you are vitally important to the overall success of the army and the overall success of the warfare. And as we look at the example of the 20th Maine commanded by Mr. Chamberlain, sometimes when we're at our wits' end, we need to be more offensive instead of just getting in the fetal position and being afraid. No, we need to fight this warfare from a position of strength. Why? Because ultimately, at the end of the day, we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And now Satan is a very formidable foe, and he appears as a roaring lion. But understand, he has been defeated. He is the serpent that his head has been chopped off and the body's just squiggling around for a couple more years. He is a defeated foe. Now, he is not to be trifled with. He is not to be underestimated. But we also need to understand that the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to tear down the strongholds of Satan, to defeat the principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness in this world. Because our God is sovereign and our God is powerful, and his armor is sufficient. His armor is fully sufficient to protect all of the members of his army and all of his soldiers in their warfare of faith. So go out and fight well, child of God. Go out and be a good soldier, where at the end of our life, we can look back and be honest with ourselves and our conscience and say, as the Apostle Paul did, I have fought a good fight. I made mistakes and I lost individual skirmishes and I may have lost individual battles, but in the totality of my warfare of faith, I know I gave it my best. I fought a good fight. And I hopefully honored and pleased the captain of my salvation that has chosen me to be a soldier in his army. And in the next verse, we're told to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. We want to look specifically at each of the components of this armor of God to where we are properly equipped to withstand the wiles of Satan that are inevitable in our warfare of faith here in our Christian discipleship on the battlefield of this world. Go out and fight well this week, beloved, trusting in the strength of the Lord and in the power of his might. May God bless you.